So let me give it to you. It is joining Christ's invitation. Joining Christ's invitation. Back in my day, when I was a youngster and learning how to share my faith with strangers, one of the favorite verses that we would often be trained to use when it came time to giving an invitation to receive Christ was Revelation 3:20. And this verse says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." And we were always stressing the invitation from Christ to come to him, to come. The door was open. He was knocking. And if a person would simply say yes to what Jesus Christ had done for them on the cross, then they could be forgiven of their sins, they could be saved, and they could have relationship, fellowship with Christ. I don't know how many of you have seen the Insanity of God documentary. Anybody? A few of you? Good. A friend of my wife and myself, can't name his name, but he and his wife went through many hardships as they shifted from a focus on working with people groups in Kenya to working with Somalis and then eventually to the persecuted believers around the world. And if you've seen that documentary, you'll remember this story, because there's a Russian man who, living in a remote part of northern Russia, and he knows a little bit about how to read, but he gets a Bible. And in order to read the Bible, he learns better how to read, because he has this desire to be able to understand the Bible. So as his reading is improving, he invites neighbors and friends to join with him as he reads the Bible to them, because they can't read either and they don't have a Bible. And as he continues to do this and they begin to do some of the things that they learn about God wanting them to do, the number of people coming to that time in his home, very small home, probably half the size of this auditorium, begins to fill with people, and more people are coming. And soon the Russian authorities, this is back during the Soviet Union days, the Russian authorities learn of this and they have to stop it. So they come and they arrest this man for having this reading of the Bible. Actually, they're becoming a church. So they put him, they take him into Siberia, into a prison camp. And it's a prison designed just for men, some of the worst prisoners they had. 1,500, I can't remember all the details, a large number. And they're trying to break this man of his faith. Years after year goes by, the man would, just for an example, the way in which he would try to maintain his relationship with God is when he would find a piece of paper and something to write with, the verses from the Bible that he had learned in those previous years, he would write that on that little bitty piece of paper, and then he would put it on his prison cement wall until the guards would come in. And he would put that up there in order to say, "This is my offering to God." And he would keep it up there till the guards would come in. And when they would come in, they would find it, they would tear it off and beat him. They would often feed him with feces. They would feed him with rotten food. They just, tremendous torture, persecution of this man. And he wouldn't break. But one of the things that he would do every day was when the sun came up, he would look out the window and he would sing a song. He would lift his hands and he would sing a song. to God in praise. He did that every day for years. And then finally the prisoner, the prison guards were just tired of this man being so persistent, not cracking. So one day they brought in a female prisoner, dressed her like his wife would have dressed, and it looked like his wife. And as they drug her by his prison cell, and then just a few feet away, they began to beat her and abuse her for 3 days, and then she died. And then they drug her back in front of his prison cell, and he thought it was his wife. And they came to him then, the prisoners came to him, the guards came to him and said, "Will you now recant your faith in Christ?" He says, "That's it. I cannot do this." That night, before they were going to bring the papers for him the next morning, he's praying. And he hears the Holy Spirit tell him and show him. He actually hears his wife praying. And the Holy Spirit actually tells him his wife is alive, that these guards, this prison has lied to you. He regains his courage in Christ through what the Holy Spirit did with him that night. And when those guards come in for him to sign the papers, he rips the papers out of their hands and throws them down and says, "What are you doing? Who are you to be lying to me about the true God? And what I know now is that my wife is alive because this living God has told me so." So the guards are livid and they take him out. They're going to put him to death. And I don't know if I... can't get through it. Y'all know what I'm going to do that have seen it. This wasn't in the script. It's supposed to go faster. When he walked out of that cell, all those prisoners do what? Come on, help me out here. They lift their hands and begin to sing the same song that he sang for 20 years. And those guards look at him and say, "Who are you?" They were getting the testimony of the living Christ through this man. And this man who stayed faithful to the Lord, he was having fellowship. He was dining with Christ in ways most of us will never understand. And he had such fellowship with Jesus, enjoying that food that we know not of, that when it came time, God, through him, said to those prisoners, "I am the true and living Christ." That's a one way in which people around the world join in Christ's invitation. Joining Christ's invitation. Revelation 22:17 says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.'" That's us. "And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." If you look in Revelation 21:2-9, the bride referenced in 22:17 refers to the church, to the Lamb's wife, to the New Jerusalem, of which we are a part and will be a part in eternity, as John saw it in these passages. the Spirit is saying, come. We, the current expression of the body of Christ now, are saying to people, come. To who? To Christ, to dine with him. God, the Holy Spirit, is always inviting people to come and dine with Christ. And we Christians are part of that invitation. We receive, if you're a follower of Christ here this morning, you've heard the invitation, you've received it, you said, I want to be in fellowship with Jesus Christ. We receive that invitation, but we also do what? We invite others. We are Christ ambassadors. So I want to ask you the question this morning. Who is First Baptist Cleveland inviting to dine with Christ? Who is First Baptist Cleveland inviting to dine with Christ? This whole picture metaphor of this dining with Christ is expanded upon earlier in one of Jesus' parables, Christ's invitation to the wedding feast. And we don't have time to read all of these verses, but the parable takes place in Matthew 22, 1 through 14, and 14, 7 through 24. So let's read a portion of this. If you have a Bible, let's read verses 15 through 24. Luke 14, 15 through 24. Is this annoying you? Is this better? Okay. So Luke 14, 15 through 24 says, now, when one of those who sat at the table, let me just briefly summarize the context here from verses 7 through 14. Jesus was having a feast, a dinner with some of the religious leaders. And it says in verse 7, when they started coming to eat, he noted how they chose the best places. Okay? So in a minute, we'll look at a few of those verses regarding that. But right now, the context is Jesus is addressing those who sat at the table at a dinner with him. And he says, now when one of those who sat at the table heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat in the kingdom of God. Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And the servant said, master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house might be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste the supper, my supper. So this invitation to live in the New Jerusalem, to have relationship with Christ, as illustrated in this parable, is for all people. Okay? The master that this parable talks about invited his friends, invited those probably in his same socioeconomic status. But those friends, those in his same socioeconomic status, those that live like him, said, no, we've got other things we need to do. And the master said, look, I want my house filled for this dinner. Therefore, servants, you go out and you go to those that are not of my socioeconomic status. You go out to those that I do not know. They're not even my friends. You go out to the lame, the blind, the poor. You go into the highways and the hedges. You go looking for them because they need to partake of my dinner. And those who've been invited have refused. So the invitation is for all types of people. The invitation to know Jesus Christ and to be with him forever is for all people. That's the good news, isn't it? Jesus rose from the dead. He's a living God. He's working through the Holy Spirit to invite people to come and dine with him. We will dine with him. This parable addresses that same picture of the coming wedding feast where the groom, Jesus, and the bride, his church, will come together. And we are out inviting people to join because that feast, so to speak, is going to last forever and ever and ever. We are inviting people to that. It's not just to church that we invite people. Luke 4, 14, 7 through 14 give us some reasons why we fail to join Christ and invite others to the dinner. Look at this for just a second. What were these people at the dinner table really after? Verse 8 says, when Jesus saw that they chose the best places, Jesus said, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man, and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. Listen to this. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The challenge is that many times people do not respond to the invitation because they are seeking honor for themselves. And many times we fail to invite others because we feel in some strange way that it's dishonoring to us to maybe even lower ourselves to share this invitation with people not like ourselves. So in these verses I just read, the invitation, the feast, is about not our honor, but God's honor. And then when he says in verses 12 through 14, when you give a dinner or supper, boy, he is driving this point home with these men. When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. You see how that ties in with that last portion that I read first, and that is that it's not about our friends reciprocating with us with our invitation, it's about us taking the invitation to the people that God's wanting to become his friends as they hear the message. And let me try to say it this way. If you're like me, it's much easier to talk with people like myself who speak my language, who understand my lifestyle. It's much easier to talk to them about this invitation to Christ than with people that are very different from me. With people that may have habits that are offensive to me. Drinking, drugs, crime, smell. I didn't even mention the smell thing, but there's so many, some of you students have heard my smell stories with the Pocot, so I won't say it again, but there are all these little things that are with people that are different from us that we find offensive, and therefore we don't want to spend time being with them to share the invitation. We'd rather be with our own friends and people like us, because if we invite them to do things with us, then maybe we'll get a little kickback from them, or they'll scratch our back when we need it. But Jesus is saying here, no, my feast is about getting out with those who do not have a clue about me, those that are different from you. And if we do that, he says in verse 14, we will be rewarded at the resurrection of the just. I've got to hurry here. The Apostle Paul, if you read Philippians 3, you'll realize he was one of the, he could have been one of these guys sitting at the table, because he sought his own honor as the Pharisee of Pharisees. But when Christ invaded his life and changed him, what did he do? He became one of the most persecuted men at that time for the sake of Christ. And he began to go out from the church in Antioch, sent him out. God called him to be a missionary, to go out and start churches. And just jot this down. We don't have time to read it. But in Acts 16, 6 through 34, we see how in tune Paul was with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit, Paul was going to Bithynia and Mysia to share the invitation to Christ. And the Holy Spirit said, no, don't go there. I want you to go west. He went to Philippi. When he got to Philippi, in obedience to the Holy Spirit's leading, he began to invite people to this relationship with Jesus Christ. Some of you know this. In Acts 16, 6 through 34, there are several groups of people. Let me just list them quickly, because I know you'll read this before you take your nap this afternoon. One is Lydia. You know Lydia, the lady that sold purple. She was Jewish. Paul went first to the Jewish people. They were similar in their understanding of God through the Old Testament. He went there. Lydia responded. Her household was saved. Then he's out walking on the street, okay, and he runs into a slave girl who's possessed by a demon, who's practicing divination. She's owned by her masters. She's making a lot of profit for them. He gets upset with her because she keeps saying out, listen to him, he's proclaiming about the Most High God. He cast out the demon. She gets, it's not in the text, but I think she might have gotten saved. But the point is, I'm sure he invited her to this fellowship with Christ after she was released from that possession. But that upset the magistrates and the master who owned her, because now his business was ruined. So the masters took Paul and Barnabas in front of Paul and Silas in front of the magistrates, the government at that time, because he had ruined their business. I'm sure standing before the tribunal or that august body of magistrates, he said to them something about Jesus Christ. Can you imagine Paul not saying that? So the magistrates were invited. Maybe some received, but some had him beaten. He was thrown into jail, right? And they were singing praises to God in jail in Philippi. And God intervenes. An earthquake occurs. And the Philippian jailer says, oh, everybody's leaving. Paul says, no, we're all here. The jailer says, what must I do to be saved? Paul was giving the invitation. Do you get the pattern here, the picture? Wherever Paul went, he went intentionally, and he was looking for people with whom he could invite to become believers and followers of Jesus Christ. It's that easy. So my question, and it's to you, but it's to me as well. Who are you inviting to dine with Christ? I'm out of time. You ever read Charles Spurgeon? He says this: if there be any one point in which the Christian church ought to keep its fervor at white heat, it is concerning missions. If there be anything about which we cannot tolerate lukewarmness, it is in the matter of sending the gospel to a dying world. Do we believe that? Do we actually believe that? I doubt it. I doubt most of us believe it by demonstrating actions to support that belief. It's easy for me to believe things, right? It's harder for me to put them into my daily lifestyle. Do y'all have that problem? I agree with Spurgeon that churches must keep missions at a white heat fervor, but Spurgeon emphasizes the geographic view of missions, i.e. missions defined by location, a going rather than by a person or group's lostness or lack of relationship to God, no matter where they are located. That's a long sentence, but basically what's happened since Spurgeon's time is missions in his day always said we must go, and I did some of that here talking about Kenya. But the reality is the Great Commission is for where anybody, any believer lives at any moment. We don't have to go across the country to do missions. We do the Great Commission right here in Cleveland. Churches, to be healthy, must do what God has told us to do. There's a clear command in Scripture that we are to make disciples of all peoples. The peoples of the world have come here. Now, White County, I was shocked when I looked at this. You know, I wasn't shocked at the population numbers, and these are probably low, but 28,000 in White County. Foreign born's rather low, just 2%. But when you look at the religion here in White County, my assumption has always been that everybody's a Christian here. I mean, I knew that wasn't true. It never is true anywhere. But in terms of religion, the percentage of evangelicals in White County is 24%. Mainline Protestants, 10%. Catholic, about 6%. And then what shocked me was the nuns. Not N-U-N-S, but N-O-N-E-S. The nuns refers to a category that demographers have just started using that relates to those who claim no affiliation with any religion, with any religious body. The nuns, N-O-N-E-S, are 62% of the population here in White County. Did you hear me? Now, if we take a view of White County like the International Mission Board does of people groups around the world, that view of people groups around the world says only evangelicals would be considered biblical Christians. So if you take the 24% that are evangelicals in White County and subtract that out, then you've got, 76% of the population here that is in need of our witness and our invitation to come and know Christ and dine with Him forever. What is First Baptist Cleveland doing to reach those people? And, of course, you all know how the world has come to us. And I don't have time to go into, I love stats and strategy, and I don't have time to do that. But just next door over here in your a neighboring county, Habersham, 43,000 people, foreign born there represent 9% of the population. In Baldwin, it's foreign born are 21%. And what's shocking to me, and I learned this a few years ago, was that in Baldwin there were two Buddhist temples. So when you read about Acts 1:8, you know how we say we got to witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the world, and we always make that a geographical progression. Well, the ends of the world have come to us. And if you want, I would love to take you to meet some of the Laotian Buddhists that are in Baldwin who cannot speak English and who are worshipers of Buddha, who have no clue about this Jesus Christ that I want to invite them to believe in. But that's going to take a long-term process of knowing them and loving them. Well, let me ask you this. I'll read this quote to you from Atlanta, because Atlanta, listen to what's happening in the city of Atlanta. The city of Atlanta has the second fastest growing foreign-born population among the United States' 20 largest metropolitan areas. And Atlanta's immigrant population is higher than the national average of 13%. Listen to this. Atlanta seeks to create a more welcoming environment and a more inclusive, immigrant-friendly community. I don't know what you think about that, and I'm not going to talk about politics. All I'm going to say to you is our God is the one that's in charge of immigration. He is the one that causes migration. If you read Acts 17:26, it says that God has ordained, has preappointed the times and places where peoples will live in order that they might grope and find Jesus Christ. So God's in charge of this. Our question that we have to answer as believers is, are we going to do what Jesus Christ has told us he wants us to do, and that is take the invitation to join him, to become followers of Christ? Are we going to take that to our immigrant neighbors? Will immigrants look at this church and say, this church is as welcoming as the city of Atlanta, because they know Jesus Christ and they want me to be a part of this great wedding feast? Is that what people are saying about us? Is that what we're known for? And I'm putting me in there because I have to answer that question too. So, I think this was an Annie Armstrong Easter emphasis. It just happened to occur after Easter. And I want to encourage you to continue to give through the cooperative program, to give to Annie, to Lottie. What's really exciting to me is that the mission, the Great Commission, is so obviously amongst the need for it, obeying it is so obviously among us. NAM and IMB are basically needing to do the same types of approaches because of the changes in demographics. So thank you for your consistent support of those programs. Please pray for those leaders. Pray for God to raise up new missionaries in both NAM and the IMB. I want to close by asking you to consider next steps as a church to join in Christ's invitation. You've received Jesus, most of you. You've received that invitation. Will you take some next intentional steps to actually begin to invite others to join in with you in that feast? So let me ask you just some questions to ponder. What will our sons and daughters say about us? Who are we inviting to partake of that great eternal wedding feast with Christ? When our sons and daughters, grandchildren, when they look at us, will we have left them a legacy that says, yes, we were all about inviting people to come to know Jesus Christ, no matter how different they were from us? Will we be known as that type of people individually, but also as a church? Let me ask you this in relationship to that. Does your vision of the church include the Great Commission. So many churches get so focused on their own programs and on studying the Bible, they forget about the Great Commission. I've seen it. I've done it. It's common. Is God calling any of you to be a missionary, a church planting missionary? If he is, then you need to say yes. Don't think it's something strange. It's God's activity to accomplish. You know what his, you know how I like to phrase his purpose, his mission purpose, his kingdom agenda is to form one people from all peoples for his glory and worship. One people is the church from all peoples. There are 11,500 people groups in the world, 7.5 billion people. God is after forming one people, and we are his ambassadors, as I've already said, to take that good news to all peoples. Is God calling you to do that? If he is, then say yes. You can trust him. If God says something to you, you can trust him, right? Don't look at some of this stuff that God wants to do that is so challenging and think, well, I don't know. I've never sat on something like that before. I just don't know if that's what I need to do. You know how we do that, right? We like the comfortable. And then finally, let me make this crystal clear. I do not expect all of you to be going somewhere out in Timbuktu as a cross-cultural missionary, but God may be calling a few of you. So the last question for you to consider is, who is your Lydia? Who is your Philippian jailer? Who's your marketplace acquaintance that God is saying to you now, I want you to invite them to have fellowship with me through what I did for them on the cross? Sometimes people are not going to come to church if you invite them to church. But if you invite them first to a relationship with Jesus Christ and you spend time with them, they'll come. So who is your Lydia? Who's your Philippian jailer? Who's your marketplace acquaintance? I'll close. I really mean it. I'm going to close with this. In that same documentary, there was another Russian believer's story presented. And it shows this Russian man. He was a Christian leader. He's sitting at the table with his wife and children, and he tells them they're going to come and arrest me soon. And the wife and the children say, well, don't let us down. Don't let us down. Do not, Dad, let us down. And then, I think I've just lacked sleep lately. And then it goes ahead in time, and it shows that same man in prison, decimated because they've starved him and they've beaten him. And they allow the wife and the children to come visit him, and they carry him out and put him on a table. And the wife and the child are like, say to him, Dad, we're so proud of you. The child says, Dad, we're so proud of you. Here's this emaciated, beaten man. And the child says, Dad, I'm proud of you. That, to me, epitomizes what we are striving for when we leave a legacy for our children, for our grandchildren, that they know that we were after inviting people, discipling people, making sure Jesus Christ's name is known and glorified amongst all peoples forever and ever. So let me invite you to consider those questions. And as we close with, I believe, a hymn of invitation, if God's put something on your heart and you feel like you want to pray about it here, please do so. If God's calling you to something outside the ordinary and you want to talk to your pastor, please come and talk to him. He'll be standing here. I'll be here. Let's just do in our hearts what God's put on our hearts and maybe said to us today. Let's pray as the music begins. Lord, thank you for your grace towards us, for your invitation to come and dine with you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for suffering for us and dying for us and rising from the dead so that we could have a relationship with you. Lord, we ask that you would work in our hearts now and speak to us your will for each of our lives. We pray this in your name.